Lord God, our guide and guardian, it is you who have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, for the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of your gospel of forgiveness in Christ. Grant us a greater measure of your Holy Spirit now, so that we may worship you not only with our mouths, but in word and deed all the days of our lives. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our liturgy this morning, we order our service according to the words found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Have mercy on us, Christ, have mercy
pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, now that you have assured us of the completion of our redemption through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, give us the will to show forth in our lives what we confess with our mouths. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the second Sunday after Easter, is found in the New Testament book of Acts, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. These words are found again printed on the service, in the service bulletin, in the back page, although very small. This reading tells us about, and our theme for this morning is, in general, has to deal with surprises. And this tells us how God should be expected to provide surprises. And he certainly did in this instance, where God found a way to turn what had been the greatest thorn in the early Christian church's side, their greatest enemy, into their greatest asset. We read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 9 in the book of Acts, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 96, as found printed on supplement page 26. Thank you. Please rise. Our second reading is found in the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Some find the book of Revelation disconcerting to read because its images, which is what this is God revealed images to John and John just wrote down what he saw. The images can be disturbing, and yet the message that we're supposed to get from this is no matter how dark, no matter how disconcerting things seem on earth, we win in the end, according to God's promise. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Here ends our second scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Please to page 5 in the 4 part of the supplement, as this morning we express our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
mercy, peace be yours. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Dear fellow Christians, I heard a story from one of our members. We'll keep it anonymous. Let's just call him Mick from Kintyre. They're going to have a party at their office, and I'll get this wrong, but you'll get the sense. So they assigned everyone duties, and this one was going to bring food, and this one was going to bring whatever, and an Oriental gentleman whose name was Ho was supposed to bring the supplies, plates, dishes, utensils, napkins, things like that. So the event came, and everybody brought what they were supposed to. The food was there, the drinks were there, but no plates, no supplies, and they couldn't find Ho anywhere. They looked everywhere, couldn't find him. They didn't know what happened to him. They didn't know what they were going to do. And suddenly from the closet, Ho jumped out and yelled, "Supplies!" Everybody's different in connection with that, aren't they? Some people like surprises, some people do not. It's what makes jokes funny or not. But surprises can be good or bad. The one thing that's consistent in life is that we know that we, or should know, to expect to be surprised. Again, either good or bad. We see it all the time, and yet we still seem to be surprised. Snowbirds return in April or May thinking that they had cleverly escaped the winter, and then it's 10 degrees and snowing. Surprise! Remember, my wife and I went for the first time to Arizona one April thinking we are going to escape winter, and it snowed. Surprise! So life is going to be that way. We know that we're supposed to expect that. We need to come to grips with the fact that life will bring surprises, good and bad. Our text for this morning takes us to this same area. It is full, from beginning to end, of surprises, both good and bad. And yet, again, we see that the people involved in this lesson are surprised. We're surprised when we read about it. And it should instruct us as to the nature of life on this earth. The text that will guide us this morning is found in John's Gospel, the 21st chapter, beginning there with the first verse. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. These are God's words. These are therefore the means of grace. the means by which, the method by which God not only creates faith, but sustains it, strengthens us, and gives us those gifts that we need, like wisdom and understanding. That our God would so work through these means of grace in our hearts this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. When you think back to the disciples, surprises were the rule, weren't they? Just think of Holy Week and the days following. The things that they saw, Jesus suffering, dying, and then Jesus alive again. Jesus popping in and out of their world, seemingly at random. They're huddled for fear in the upper room with the doors locked. In other words, they didn't want anyone to come in, then Jesus is suddenly there, and then he's gone again. They're walking along the road, and Jesus is with them, and then suddenly he's gone again. And then, thinking probably that he's going to keep popping in and out of their lives, he's bodily ascended into heaven. And then a few days later, they're gathered in a room, and suddenly they're not only filled with the Holy Spirit, they're given this extra wisdom and this ability to speak a foreign language that they'd never studied. And you would think again that they would come to expect the unexpected, that they would cease to be surprised because they'd lived with him for 3 years and they'd seen things that were beyond remarkable. They'd seen the mute born without the ability to speak suddenly speak, deaf, blind, sick, healed, all these things. They'd seen people raised from the dead, all these surprises in their life, and yet that's not the nature of the beast that we know as surprise, is it? By definition, a surprise means we don't expect it. Even though we should, we don't. And that's what life is going to bring to us. Think, for example, again, go back to one of our scripture readings for this morning. As far as the early Christian church was concerned, they had no greater enemy than Saul of Tarsus. This was public enemy number one. And again, we don't get what we should out of Scripture unless you put yourself in that position here in this congregation. If you heard there was somebody that had been in Minneapolis, say, and he'd been given power to arrest and imprison Christians, and that never ended well, and then you heard that he was given permission by the federal government to come here and do the same here, understand the depth of their conundrum, because they had no Bill of Rights. They had no Second Amendment rights. They had no means by which to defend themselves. And the government was on their side, the side of their opposition. And they were terrified. They didn't know what they were going to do. They couldn't change what they taught and believed. But here's this insurmountable problem that just... there was no recourse, no remedy, no preventing it even. Saul of Tarsus was phenomenally successful. And then in one bright, shining moment, literally, that impossible problem was not just solved, it was turned into their greatest asset as their public enemy number one suddenly became the greatest spokesman and advocate of the Christian faith in history. Impossible to done. And God can do that. And he does do that. I have no doubt that some of you can look back at your own lives and see similar things where, well, this is not going to be possible. I'm never going to be able to get along with that person, or we're not going to ever be able to afford this, or whatever. And God says, follow me. Do what I told you to do. And I've got your back. I'll fix it. I'll make it work out right. Oh, this isn't going to work. And then you look back at your life and you say, well, it did. I don't really remember or realize even how it is that we're not broke, in debt, how it is that we're still married, how it is that we're still parents and children talking to each other. It's absolutely amazing. And God says, expect that, because I promised I would do that. Our second scripture reading in Revelation 5 held a surprise. Did it for you? It did for me. Whenever you read the book of Revelation, again, we tend to find it disconcerting because it's imagery that we find sometimes unsettling. And I get that we study the book of Revelation to get a general sense of, no matter how bad, we win because Christ won. So it pictures things in a dark, ominous way sometimes, but then always the saints are delivered. The surprising part, going through this again for me, was the picture of Jesus. You remember what it said? A lamb that was slain, so obviously you could tell it had been killed. That in itself is an interesting image. But then it described him as having seven horns and seven eyes. And that's a little weird to us. But we do that with God. We like God to be created in our image, to have pleasant views that we can grasp and cuddle like this, a little lamb. We're pictured as lambs. That's a nice picture. We like that. We like to see Jesus holding a little lamb. That's a comforting image. But then we see the lamb that was slain with seven horns and seven eyes, and it's an image. It's a symbol. It's meant to represent something. And when you look at it that way, it is surprising at first, but then you realize a horn is a symbol of power in the Bible. Eyes are a symbol of wisdom and understanding. And the image then is that this lamb that was slain has been given all power, seven, the number of completion, and this lamb that was slain has also been given all authority. He sees all and knows all. And together, that's a comforting picture, that Jesus, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That means no more than that, the horns, the seven eyes, I see all things, I am with you always. Extremely comforting picture. But we're surprised when the image isn't what we would at first expect. This brings us to our text for this morning. And the thing that jumped out at me throughout is the fact that it's filled with surprises from beginning to end. To me, the first was Peter's statement, I'm going fishing. And the second, that all those guys with him said, we'll go with you. What's surprising about that? They were, after all, fishermen. What's surprising is that Jesus had called them away from that life. He made them fishers of men. And now it seemed that they were going back to the old way, as though they'd sort of given up. Well, we had a good run while it lasted 3 years, but I guess I'll go fishing. And then the others, yeah, we'll go with you. Add to that the fact that Jesus said, okay, go back to Galilee, wait for me. Now some have argued, Peter's just saying, let's fish while we wait. The verb form that he used, though, doesn't seem to indicate that. It seems to be, let's go back to fishing. First surprise. Next surprise was that they fished all night and caught nothing. They're professional fishermen. They didn't hook and line. I mean, it wouldn't be surprising to you if you heard I went fishing all night and didn't catch anything. But they were professional fishermen dragging nets, and they did it for a living. And if this were ordinary, they wouldn't make a living doing it. And then the next surprise, they come in, and there's a guy on the shore that says, put the net on the other side of the boat. And they did it. Professional fishermen, and there's a guy on the shore. They've been fishing all night, which is the time to fish with a net. And they get back almost to shore, and they do what this guy tells them to do. What shouldn't surprise us is the net filled with fish. What's the point of this for us? What are we supposed to get out of this? When they tried to do what they decided was the right thing to do with their lives, it failed. You ever done that in your life? Have you ever charted your own course without thought to what God had said? And then you were surprised when it didn't work, when everything seemed to fall apart, when you weren't, as a husband and wife, treating each other the way you were supposed to, looking at your own faults, fixing those, wives honoring their headship of their husband, husbands loving their wives as themselves. We charted our own path, and it didn't work. Huh. Or pick something. You've separated yourself from the Word, either geographically or day by day. You don't pick it up and read it. You don't go to church Bible club. And you're surprised when that course doesn't lead you, or when it does rather lead you where God said it would. You're surprised when you find yourself apathetic about Scripture and drifting away, and your language is slipping, and all kinds of bad things are happening. If you chart your own course, don't be surprised if it doesn't work out. But then they come back and they obey the command of their Lord, which, according to fishermen, is nonsense. Wrong time of day, and what's the difference between the right and the left-hand side of the boat with a net? And it works. The message is, listen to me. Do what I say. Let me chart your course. Now, when Christians complain, well, I have specific questions. And if you'd answer them specifically, then I would follow, but I just don't know what he wants. It's not really true. He gives us general guidelines that do apply specifically. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Apply that and it fits. Don't separate yourself from the Word. Keep in the Word. Put on the new man daily. Flee temptation. Well, I'm more concerned about, should I take a job with this company or this company? And if you just let me know, should I go to this school or that school? Should I marry this person or that person? He does address those if we listen. What happened then was clearly not a surprise. It shouldn't have been. It worked. Miraculously or not. And then the next surprise to me in this text was Peter. Peter's working, so obviously fishermen, they take off some of their outer garments. And they see Jesus. They don't know it's him. John says, it's the Lord. What did Peter do? He put on his coat and stepped out of the boat. Why would he do that? Would you? Would you, if you're going to step out of a boat, put on your coat? And folks have wondered why he did that. Now, some said, well, it's just modesty. But the words used here indicate something different. You see the picture in your bulletin. That's maybe not all that inaccurate. That covering that didn't fit good. You wouldn't do that if you're going to go swimming. So what's going on there? One possible explanation is Peter didn't think he was going to get wet. Remember, Peter had denied his Lord, and he was therefore, I'm sure, eager to get back to that point where he could, at the Lord's command, walk on the water. Maybe. But what was lacking in this scenario? Why should he not have expected, if he did in fact, why should he not have expected that? Because Jesus didn't tell him to. When he walked on the water, it was because Jesus said, come here. And he did. This again was Peter charting his course. Now, it's possible it was as simple as the exuberant Peter wanted to get to the Lord quicker, so he just jumped in. That's possible. But the point still is valid. If God tells you to do something, no matter how improbable, do it. If he doesn't, don't expect success if you decide the way things are going to be. So Jesus stepped from the boat, plunged into the sea, we read. Surprise. We find yet another example in our text. Jesus told the disciples, and that's the key, told the disciples to bring in the net of fish. 153 large fish. I love the detail in that, by the way. That's somebody who was there that saw it, that counted. It wasn't just, yeah, there are a lot of them. So he told them to do this. What's surprising about this? The net should not have held. It, under all normal circumstances, with the kind of rope they had available, nets don't hold that many fish. It should, but Jesus told them to. So Peter did it, and it worked. Surprise. Not really. It shouldn't be. They remarked on it. It was so remarkable. It's included in our text. Fact is, when Jesus commands, it is so. And now you look at and apply all this to the Christian faith in general. And again, we shouldn't be surprised, because Christianity itself is full of surprises. Man sinned, so God punished his sinless son for the sins that he didn't commit, the sins of others. Surprise? Man couldn't even believe this to be true, couldn't accept it as true. So God filled them with the Holy Spirit, worked through that Holy Spirit to bring them to faith. Bring them to faith by the power of his word alone, or by the power of that word connected with the waters of baptism. Surprise, it works. Then man couldn't even keep that which he'd been given. So God provides, again, the means of grace, his word, or that word connected with Holy Communion, to keep them in that faith. And it works. It's worked for every one of you. Every one of you still believing in Jesus. That Holy Spirit has been at work through the power of that word. There's no other means. It's not by your own volition. It's not by your own strength that you keep yourself in this. God, the Holy Spirit, working through his word, has done that for you. And there's one surprise left, isn't there? And we shouldn't be surprised. But we probably will be. God said, I'm coming back. Jesus said, as you saw me go, I'm going to come again on the clouds of power, with power and great glory. And when we see it, we'll be surprised. Not that he is doing it, but probably by the timing of it. But again, we shouldn't be, because he said it was going to happen. This is what we want. We want to study God's word so much that we know what to expect. We are comfortable in our understanding of, even when things look bad, even when it seems to be a negative surprise, we expect that, because Jesus said in this world you're going to have trials, hardship. Learn to expect that so it doesn't destroy your world when it happens. But also, don't be surprised when I work things out, when you focus on the path that I lay out for you, when you seek first the kingdom. And don't be surprised when you share this simple means of grace, the word, with your neighbor, and my spirit works powerfully in your neighbor, your friend, your family member. The end result is, in heaven, we're going to be surprised. We're going to be surprised not only because we can't possibly imagine what that would be like. We can't understand now what it will be like to be rid of all the things that we've grown up with, so we don't know any other way. Aches and pains, being tired, being frustrated, this apprehension that is in the back of every mind because death is waiting for all of us, physical death. We can't know what it will be like in the paradise God has prepared for us. We will be surprised. And we'll also probably be surprised at who is there and who isn't. You can, God said, play a role in that. Give them what they need. That's all you can do. And let me do the rest. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, provider of all that we have, we give you only what is yours when we bring this, our offering, to your altar. We bring it not in an attempt to pay, in an attempt to gain anything from you, just as a token of our thanksgiving. And yet what we attempt again can come to naught without your blessing. So we pray that you would bless us, this offering, and our continued effort here to maintain what you have created in saving faith in our members and to share that with our community and world. Bless this offering to that end. Dearest Jesus, our risen Savior, truly you are a good shepherd. A good shepherd, the good shepherd, who gave his life for us, your wandering, silly sheep. Surely it was your great love for us sinners who were lost and straying that moved you to come to this world to live, die, and to rise again that we might have the life that does not end. We owe you, therefore, our heartfelt thanks, our praise, and our continual love and devotion for all that you have done and still do to ensure our earthly and eternal welfare. It is true, we have become your sheep by the faith given to us, that faith which trusts that you are our Savior, our God. Nevertheless, we confess that we still have this rebellious old Adam, this sinful flesh that is stubborn, continually leads us astray. Therefore, we need your loving patience as our good shepherd, day by day, moment by moment. Help us now to treasure that means of grace you have given us, your word and sacraments, that we might use them and thereby access the power that you have given to us, made available to us. We need you to take the evils and the dangers that beset us and turn them to our good. Our shepherd, by your continual presence, comfort and cheer each of us here this morning. Also those who, for whatever reason, cannot be here, or especially those who seem to be sliding away, falling away from a closer connection with you as their Savior God. Satisfy all of us with the green pastures of your word, and thereby nourish our faith. Quench our thirst for righteousness with the refreshing streams of your word. When we are oppressed by troubles, distress, temptations, sickness, sin, heartache, teach us to trust you, to not be surprised when we follow your simple paths, and then when you, as our good shepherd, deliver us. Especially, we ask you to be with us when we walk through the valley of death itself. Dispel the gloom that surrounds us with the bright promise of salvation, filling us with joy and confidence as one by one we journey from this life to the life you have prepared for us. All these things we ask, again trusting that you see into our hearts. We entrust then all that we have and are into your loving care and pray as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. peace, serve the Lord with gladness. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.